Well, our scripture reading for today has reintroduced us to an important character in the Christmas story, to the priest named Zechariah, who one day while he was in the temple burning incense was visited by the angel Gabriel, who announced to him that he and his wife Elizabeth could be expecting a child. Elizabeth, who was up in age, Elizabeth, who was barren, not a candidate for childbearing. The angel announced to Zechariah that he should name this son John, and he would become John the Baptist, as we know. And the angel proclaimed to Zechariah that his son would be great in the sight of the Lord, that he would go before the Lord, that he would make ready a people for the Lord. And as you may recall, this message by the angel Gabriel was not met with joy or wonder, but instead, Zechariah, he wasn't so sure, was he? We read that he doubted, really. He couldn't fathom that he and his wife in their old age could possibly conceive a child. And so his unbelief, his lack of faith, resulted in a consequence. And this consequence was potentially not only discipline by the Lord, but maybe also God's provision to give Zechariah time in silence. It's good to have time in silence sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes God needs to provide circumstances that force us into times of silence. Times that Zechariah experienced in the next 9 months, where he had time to ponder, time to process the message he heard, time to pray, time to assess maybe the quality of his faith or the lack thereof. It's true that sometimes God does grant us these times for our own good. And so Gabriel, he said to Zechariah in verse 20 of chapter 1 in Luke, he says, "And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Scroll down 9 months. And in the meantime, Elizabeth has given birth to their son. And there is much joy in the family and in the whole neighborhood. We now meet a very different Zechariah than 9 months earlier. A Zechariah whose tongue is loosed, as it says in verse 64, and whose mouth is now filled with blessing God. Zechariah bursts forth in a loud and stirring song of praise that has come to be known as the Benedictus, meaning a blessing, or to be blessed. Benedictus. And let me read these verses again for you. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and serve him in holiness and in righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child," speaking of John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." You know, this is a one long run-on sentence. If you picked, I don't think there are any periods in this whole piece, but it's an incredible song with incredible implications. Implications that Zechariah could not fully know, as he did not see ahead how God would ultimately bring about his rescue plan, which would happen, as we know, through suffering, through a suffering servant who would sacrifice his own life in order to, so that we could be rescued as a people who are sitting in darkness. He didn't quite see all the details of how God would work it out, but what he did see that God was raising up a horn of salvation, that God was keeping his promises that he had given to the prophets of old. Zechariah was seeing very clearly as he was being carried along by the Holy Spirit, as he prophesied in this song, that God was fulfilling that which he had long predicted. And so this song really is for us. It's a song for us, as it addresses our most desperate dilemma, our most desperate dilemma, our most urgent need. What is our greatest need? I don't know, when you have a quiet moment at home and you reflect on what it is that you need, what comes to your mind? Do you have a Santa list going already? What is it that you need this year? I would like to suggest to you that the theme of our candle represents our greatest need. And in this song, our greatest need is expressed by such a word as redemption, verse 68. Salvation, verse 69, and mentioned again in 71 and 77. Mercy, in verse 72 and in 78. Deliverance or rescue in verse 74. Forgiveness of sins in verse 77. Light to those sitting in darkness and guidance into the way of peace, verse 79. You know, this song really gets at the root of our most critical predicament as a people, as it shines light on our greatest need, what it is we really need. Zechariah is pointing us to God's provision of rescuing us from our most dreadful predicament. You know, on a December day, just before Christmas, a man named Walter Wyatt was flying from Nassau in the Bahamas to Miami, in his twin-engine Beechcraft. Normally an hour-long flight, took him a lot longer that day. He only had a compass with him that day and a handheld radio. And he flew into the dark skies, and when his compass began to gyrate, he concluded that he was headed in the wrong direction. And so he turned, and then he flew his plane below the clouds, hoping that he could see something. But there was nothing but the sea, nothing but water. And soon his engine coughed its last, and it died because he had run out of gas. He had run out of fuel, and he barely managed to glide his plane into the water. He survived the crash, but his plane quickly disappeared, leaving him bobbing on the water with a leaky life vest and with blood running down his face from a wound as he hit his forehead going down. And it didn't take long when Walter, being all alone in the middle of the ocean, as it seemed, he felt a hard bump against his body from a shark that had been attracted by the blood that he was losing. A serious predicament. Not a good situation to be in before Christmas. He kicked the shark as hard as he could, and he began to wonder how much longer he could survive. Well, he stayed afloat all through the night. And the next morning, as the sun rose, he saw nothing but water. And he saw another shark coming toward him. Twisting his body, he felt the shark brush up against him. And in just moments, two more sharks came toward him. Again, he kicked them as they came close, but he was reaching his point of exhaustion when suddenly he heard the hum of a distant aircraft. You know, it must have seemed to him like a song with the sweetest melody he had ever heard. When it was within just a half a mile, he yanked off his orange life vest and he, as best he could, was waving it. The pilot spotted him and he radioed for help. And just a short time, relatively short time later, Walter Wyatt was rescued. And they dropped this Jacob's ladder over the side of the boat. And Walter grabbed onto it and he climbed up, where he then fell to his knees and he kissed the deck of the boat. What was Walter Wyatt's greatest need? What was his greatest need on that day? To be saved, right? To be rescued. Nothing in the world could have saved Walter Wyatt except for outside intervention. Isn't that true? I mean, he wasn't going to swim his way out of his predicament. Outside intervention. Walter Wyatt was incapable of providing for his own salvation, his own deliverance. Someone had to come along and actually pull him out and rescue him. 2,000 years ago, our Heavenly Father, who has created us in His image and who has loved His creation, who has loved the world so much that He saw us in our darkness and He saw us in our lostness, and He provided outside intervention as He let down to us His own Jacob's ladder by sending His only begotten Son to a people in darkness and living in the shadow of death. He sent His Son to guide us, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, Zechariah paints a picture for us in this song, in this Benedictus. He paints a picture in this song with the song of the sweetest contents, really, when you reflect on it. A song that is about rescue. It's about our rescue, our deliverance. He's painting this beautiful scene of a sunrise, verse 78, that shall visit us from on high. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. To guide our feet into the way of peace. This Advent season, we have already heard about hope on the first Sunday of Advent, and then on the second Sunday of Advent, we lit the candle that represented joy. Joy. And today we are considering the meaning of this word peace as it appears at the end of this text. Now, when you hear the word peace, what do you think about? What comes to your mind? What is peace? What is peace? We may think of peace in terms of the absence of conflict. Have you heard that definition? Peace is the absence of conflict. Or peace is the freedom from disturbances. When I go home on a Sunday morning, and on a Sunday afternoon rather, I want to have freedom from disturbances. But here in our text, the word peace means so much more than that. To guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, we need far more than the absence of conflict in our lives. Jesus came to give us more than the absence of conflict or the cessation of war. The Greek word for peace here, irene, does not so much convey an absence of something negative as it does the presence of something that's exceedingly positive. That's what this Greek word is about. It points not to the absence of something that is bad, but to the presence of something that is incredibly wonderful. And not only is peace a relationship restored, But the essence of this word here is a comprehensive kind of peace, that all is well. Everything in your life is well. Everything has come together. That's the meaning of this word, that the pieces have come together. The Hebrew word shalom has the same connotation. It means not just freedom from trouble, but it includes everything that makes for our highest good. And so when Zechariah speaks of us being guided into this way of peace, in contrast to sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, he is referring to an all-comprehensive experience, a new reality of wholeness or completeness of or of entire intactness. Or as Tim Keller explains this word, shalom, he names it as a state of the fullest flourishing in every dimension, physical, emotional, social, and spiritual. It means complete happiness, exceeding delight, full satisfaction. Is that not the kind of peace that God wants to offer to us? It's not just this exchange of God saying, I'm going to do something for you so that you can have a peaceful relationship with me. That is foundational. But Jesus came to give us life and give it to us abundantly, overabundantly. And so I tell you the story of Walter Wyatt this morning to illustrate that being rescued from our greatest predicament. And his predicament was bad. Some of you have predicaments that are bad. His predicament was bad, wasn't it? But I mention his story and his experience to illustrate that being rescued from our greatest predicament results in an exceedingly new reality of wholeness. And a resultant delight and a satisfaction that is unparalleled, and a recognition that everything has come together. You see, Wyatt's experience, when he stepped with his feet on the rungs of that Jacob's ladder, that experience in and of itself signaled such a drastic change in his circumstances, didn't it? That it prompted him to fall on his knees and to kiss the deck of the boat. You see, in a similar kind of way, when we experience the peace of God, we're going to have that kind of a sensation that we're going to want to get on our knees and kiss something to express to God, this is incredible. I finally found what I've been looking for. Peace. Being guided into the way of peace. Well, why did Wyatt fall on his knees and kiss the deck? Only because his predicament before had been so hopeless, right? I mean, if Wyatt was out on a Sunday afternoon on a boat and he would go for a dip, jump off the boat, cool off, and then he would step on that ladder, on the rings of that ladder, and get back in the boat, he wouldn't be kissing the deck of his boat, right? Why was he kissing the deck of the boat that day? Because of the experience he was, the circumstances that he was in before. He was in serious trouble before. Walter Wyatt experienced a most dramatic sensation of total thrill and overjoyed elation and unspeakable happiness and a wholeness in every dimension. All was well. Peace, shalom, in his life all of a sudden were a reality because he had been rescued from an impossible situation. An impossible situation. And friends, just as Walter Wyatt was helplessly lost without outside intervention, in this same sense, we all are doomed to drown in the sea of our own unrighteousness. For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And if we say that we have no sin, 1 John chapter 1:8, We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We need, you and I, we desperately needed to be rescued. We desperately needed to be rescued. And so as we celebrate Christmas this year, as we celebrate Christmas this year, we say with the priest Zechariah, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Don't we? Blessed be the name of the Lord, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And this is exceedingly good news, even sweeter than the sound of the hum of that distant aircraft in Walter Wyatt's situation. For we have received knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of sins, verse 77, verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. That's the only reason why we have Christmas to celebrate. It's because of the tender mercies of God, because God decided he's going to be merciful upon us. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us. He has visited and redeemed his people. On this day, on this Sunday, this third Sunday of Advent, we want to remember God's rescue mission and how his action of mercy has brought incredible peace, all is well, into our hearts and lives. And as we remember this on this day, we want to know and be reminded that Jesus came not only to be born in Bethlehem, but he came to give his life. He came to give his life for us so that we could have peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins, and so that we could experience the peace of God in our very lives as we keep looking to Jesus and keep putting our trust in him. God has thrown us his Jacob's ladder. God has thrown to us his Jacob's ladder, and by faith we grab onto it and we are rescued. We can know peace. We can know peace. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Amen. Well, we want to thank our God this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, as we remember together what he has done for us. And if you have received the gift of God, if you have received his gift of rescuing you through Jesus and receiving him and receiving new life through him, then come this morning, take a piece of bread, take a cup in remembrance of Christ coming, in remembrance of Christ dying to give us peace with God. A peace that I think we're still trying to discover. Isn't that true? Yes, we have peace with God and we've been fully restored to a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. But the Lord also wants to give you who are maybe you're here today and you're hurting. The Lord wants you to experience the kind of peace that he can give you today as you are in relationship with him, as you keep looking to him, as you keep trusting in him. And so let us celebrate together this peace with God, a comprehensive, all-encompassing peace, a completeness, a wholeness, a full-out flourishing, a shalom all through Jesus Christ that he has intended for us. This is how God wants us to live. And we cannot have that peace in our lives if it weren't for the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's why we celebrate this. You know, Jesus has done so much for us, hasn't he? We celebrate that on this day. So let's take a few moments right now in silent reflection as we prepare our hearts to celebrate communion. And then if you know this peace that comes through Jesus and you have received him as your personal Lord and Savior, then come to the front when you are ready and receive the bread and the cup. Then be seated again as we wait to take these elements together. I'd like to ask the deacons to come and join me in the front. Let's take a few moments in silence.